This morning, I don't know exactly what happened, but I don't think Killian knows either exactly, but we're using a technology called Proclaim and just not working this morning with our live stream and everything, so. Apparently, when you're raising a family, cooperation isn't always guaranteed, and so technology is even worse, so just so you know that. Yeah. Ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Message this morning is entitled Children, a Blessing from the Lord. And, you know, key texts would be 1 Samuel 2 and Luke chapter 2 and the passage here that we've read, Matthew 18. We're going to look at a few passages here this morning. Now, it's our privilege this morning to stand together with parents who love the Lord and who desire to nurture their children, to nurture their children in the patterns of Scripture, in the principles of God's Word. And I guess I wonder, as a grandfather, as a parent, even as I was raising my own children, whether I understood, on the one hand, the great privilege, but on the other hand, the great responsibility that I'd been called to as a father, and even today as a grandfather. And so the task, you know, on any given day, we realize can be not just a little bit overwhelming, but sometimes beyond our capacity, emotionally, mentally, just to be able to grasp all the demands that come. And of course, all of it stands by virtue of the fact that we're simply imperfect, broken people. And so it takes an actual conscious and intentional dependence upon the Lord to raise your family. And so, as I mentioned, you know, when you're looking at various passages of Scripture, when you're looking for a biblical precedence for why we might be doing what we're doing this morning, we can see 1 Samuel 2, and we can see Hannah dedicating after being ridiculed and so on. She prayed that the Lord would grant her a child, and the Lord answered. And she says, I'm going to dedicate this child to the Lord. And so she did. Of course, we also have the Old Testament precedents where God had delivered the firstborn from death as he went through Egypt and spared them, and then decided that he would use this example of sparing the firstborn and would look to the firstborn as being dedicated to the Lord for God's service. And again, he spared all these firstborns, and he chose a tribe called the Levites. And he says, the Levites are going to be the ones I'm going to take instead as a tribe, and I'm going to dedicate them to the Lord in place of all the firstborn. And so you sort of wonder, you know, where is the biblical precedence for some of this? And it is there in Scripture, but not necessarily in the cultural way in which we do things. We're doing things a little differently because culture changes. But in principle, our desire is to simply recognize our dependence upon the Lord. And then our desire to actually offer to God the very lives that God has entrusted to us. And so when you go to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 16, you're looking at Cornelius, you're looking at the Philippian jailer, and we read that they and their families were baptized all at once. And you sort of say, well, did they all know the Lord? I'm going to presume that they did. You say, well, were they infants? Well, no, not necessarily. We don't know that detail. And so we're not advocating for infant baptism or paedo baptism where we believe that if you baptize a child, they're guaranteed to go to heaven. That's not the discussion we're having here today. And so what we do today is really about saying, Lord, we want to honor you. We want to obey the principles of your word on the one hand, but there isn't real clear statements about child dedication. So therefore, we want to publicly express our desire to care and to nurture, and we want to do it in a public way and recognize our dependence upon you in the raising of our families. Now, if you've been to a child dedication service, you'll recognize this quote because it's one that I've used for years. Dr. Albert Siegel, and this is found in Chuck Swindoll's book entitled Growing Wise in Family, he says, when it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away from barbarianism. Every time I read it, I laugh, of course. In other words, 20 years is all that we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born in our midst each year. These are not my words. I'm just reading a quote here. These savages know nothing of our language, our culture, our religion, our values, our customs of interpersonal relations. The infant is totally ignorant about communism, fascism, democracy, civil liberties, the rights of minorities, and as contrasted with the prerogatives of the majority. Knows very little about respect, decency, honesty, customs, conventions, and manners. And so the barbarian must be tamed if civilization is to survive. Now, you and I chuckle at that, of course, and wonder, some nights I wonder, the little tyrant's up again and keep me awake. Does this mean that we as parents should shrink from that awesome and wonderful privilege, even though we recognize that we're often overwhelmed? Well, I think not. Rather, we need to seek to understand that children, the children that the Lord has actually given us, is actually also granting us the needed help, the needed strength, the needed wisdom, so that we can love them and nurture them in the ways of the Lord, as He would have us to do it. And so, in fact, as we read this morning from Psalm 127, I believe that children are a blessing, but not just one blessing. They are a consistent blessing throughout the stages of development in their lives. They are a genuine source of pleasure. Yes, there may be times when you and I as children remember the times when we made our parents a little upset over the shenanigans that we did. But at the same time, you'll also remember, likely as us adults, remember our children laughing as we laughed and some of the silly things that we did. An interesting fact about children is this, that the percentage of Christians who accept the Lord Jesus before the age of 18 is 80%. And so I tend to think that that's really a very significant statement about the role that you and I have and how we can influence children so that they might understand the grace of God. And so whether we realize it or not, the Lord has allowed us to have children. Not everybody can. And so if you can and you've had many, you might say you've been blessed. Some days you might think you were cursed. But you sort of say, well, what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is obviously the awesome privilege and responsibility, but on the other hand, God is equipping you, training you, teaching you some things about relationships that you couldn't understand at a young age and wouldn't understand unless you had children. And so He desires us to learn from our children things which would not be learned from others. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. I've entitled this little section, Children Are a Picture of the Spiritual Life. Children are an example of how we're to live today if we're wishing to enter the kingdom of God with greatness. Sort of look at this beautiful story. I think oftentimes it's misunderstood. There is a context here that needs to be appreciated. At that time, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest? Now, that's what you want to underline. You want to be great in the kingdom of God. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called the little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children. This intentional taking on a no status, this intentional want to learn, being intentional in actually serving. It says, unless you become like these little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven and qualify with greatness, because that's the question. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's quite a picture. So you want to be careful as parents, right? And those of us here who have the responsibility and to actually work with children. Come on down to verse 10 to 14, same chapter. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 and on the hills and go to look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. So what does the kingdom of God in greatness look like? Well, in this few verses, we have faith, we have humility. We see that children are the kinds of people who love those who love them. Now, it may not sound profound. However, there really is no way that you'll ever communicate with any child unless you're willing to demonstrate true love. That means getting down on all fours, rolling around, do what you have to make sure that you can get their attention, not just in the infant ages, but that even has to do with the teenage ages, and figure out how to do that. I won't be taking up the skateboard. No, I won't be doing that, sorry. But I can go watch. I can listen to the music that my kids like to listen to, and so on. In verse 10, of course, we have this child being held by the Lord Jesus, and in so doing, he was seeking to express how precious each child is. Each child is precious in his sight. Of course, in verse 10, it's the verse from which we get this notion of a guardian angel for our children. And so children can, and they do teach us how to live. Robert Fulghum wrote this. He says, most of what I really need to know about in terms of how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. You remember that program, Are You Smarter Than a Grade 5 Student? Well, I don't think so. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. These are the things that I learned. Share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, and don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. And then when you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Aren't we doing that all the time as parents, trying to help our children to know how to play in the sandbox? Well, at the same time, it is good actually to be in the sandbox with our kids and then to watch. It's certainly a learning opportunity. There's no question that we can learn more than we care to admit, but there's also this awesome responsibility to train them in the ways of the Lord. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Very familiar passage. As soon as I read it, you'll say, I know it, I memorized it. Most of you know it by heart, but never thought to take the address with you. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. This is a principle in Scripture. It's not a promise, something that you need to be very careful of when you're reading Proverbs, poetical material. This is a passage that's, in essence, based upon Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, which has to do with you and I training our children, teaching them in every way, in every circumstance. Just turn back a few pages, back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, beautiful passage that I often read when I was able to go into the hospital and visit with parents with their newborns and just have a prayer time with them. Psalm 139, now this is in relation to babies. In other words, we need to recognize that children have a built-in predisposition. In other words, they have a natural bent which needs to be taken into consideration. You cannot raise two children the same way. When did we figure that out, dear? It might have been too late. Psalm 139, verses 14 and 15. Psalmist says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Beautiful passage of scripture, certainly one worth meditating upon. Maybe during a pregnancy. Maybe while you're nursing your babies. Maybe while you're going for a walk. Maybe while they're graduating from school. Maybe when they get married. Maybe when you hold your first grandchild. So how do we start nurturing our children? Good question. Let's get on with that. This is an education class, right? No, sorry, not this one. But it really comes with getting to know them. And of course, this is going to require what? Time. What? Careful observation. What? Diligent study. What? Prayer. What? Sunday afternoon medical concentration. Help from above and yes, wisdom. And the two essential ingredients are desire. Desire and time. I might add that it's going to take a lot of rest, especially with babies, and be sure to have a lot of fun together as parents. Now, in relation to toddlers and children, you say, what does the Bible say there? Well, Proverbs 22:6 says, the Bible speaks of training our children in the way that they should go, but it speaks of you and I recognizing our children's natural bent, their interests. On any given day, you'll see the positive, and then sometimes almost in a moment, depending who they're relating to, it goes negative, goes dark. And so you have to figure out, how do I respond to that? Learning to respond and nurture those things which are going to help them to develop into godly men and women. And again, it takes time. In other words, there's no precise 12-step program, no precise parenting rule book for raising children, although there are a lot of books written, a lot of good ones. But the best thing is to recognize your child's predisposition. And in so doing, that'll go a long way in helping you to adapt to them. They're not observing you so much, although they are, but they're not mature enough to take all of your those things. They're looking at themselves. They're looking in the mirror. And so as they're looking in the mirror, they're asking all these basic questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Why did I have to be born in this meep-meep family? Oh, sorry, you could finish that line. Two major mistakes, which should be noted. First one is that you and I tend to raise our children the same way we were raised. You can't do that. Your family is unique. Second mistake that often happens is that we tend to compare our children with each other. Back to Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. God is familiar with all the ways of your life, my life, the lives of your children. And so one of the awesome tasks that we have as parents is to help them see their own uniqueness, whether it be their personality, their bent, and then to actually be directly involved, very intentional in making them strong enough to, you know, so that they don't succumb to peer pressure. Now, there's good peer pressure and there's negative peer pressure, so you can work that out. Remember, God's plan and desire for each of us is that we would want to do His will. And so as you and I exemplify that, as we model it, what it means to do His will, you know, seeking the Lord, trying to understand what He'd have us to do, we're asking Him for wisdom in raising our children so we can see them develop to their potential. And so we're going to need to work with our children. Yes, in the areas in which they enjoy, the areas in which they have strengths. So I say, well, what do we do with the areas that they don't like and they have weaknesses? Work with that too. But there is a warning, a little bit of a caveat that we need to consider. Need to be careful not to force our children to become what we always wanted to be. I always wanted to be an astronaut. Son, I'm sending you to astronaut school. Not a good idea. So what do we do with the evil inclinations, right? Let's go to James chapter 1. I call my children angels, don't you? Sorry, James chapter 1. Verse 14, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And so you say, you mean my children have evil desires? Well, it doesn't just sort of happen one day. It begins right at a young age. So how do we deal with that? And so there too, the Lord's trying to teach us something. And all throughout Israel's history, the Lord was clear to put in boundary lines, clear lines of obedience and consequences for disobedience. Now, that didn't mean that the Lord didn't love His people when they disobeyed Him. Just like you still love your children when they disobey you. But that's not how they necessarily view it at that time. And so this reassurance of your children that you do love them and you mean it for good is something that you'll have to persuade them of, and it'll probably happen more than once. And so the Lord rather loved His people, and He sought to discipline them in order to bring them back to Himself. And so when our children decide to walk outside of the boundaries, the limits that we set for them, we need to be sure that they understand that our reaction is in love. Now, in terms of the limits that you and I might set, they need to be wrapped around principles that are clearly set out in Scripture, a mutual love and respect. And, of course, that's where we learn something about our children. Some of our children are more teachable, moldable, than others are. And so I often get asked the question, what do you do with the strong-willed child? And I often say, well, does that mean that you weren't a strong-willed child? My wife reminded me this week that I was strong-willed. It came out of a Bible study when I said, sorry, Helena, Helena says, you're strong-willed. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just kidding. We had a good time. And so having a family, here we are, family, aunts and uncles, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. For you, moms and dads who are going to be coming up here shortly. Having a family that loves the Lord is going to have lifelong impact. That was true in Timothy's life, where his mother and grandmother influenced his life and how that he was taught the Scriptures at a young age, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:15. And so with this blessing out of Psalm 127, this blessing of children, comes this awesome responsibility of care and training of our children. This responsibility isn't given solely to a father or solely to a mother, but it's one that mom and dad share together. It's true that moms get to spend more time and nurture as dad is at work. But dad, when you get home, you take up the opportunity to get in there. Now, for those who didn't experience the love and acceptance of their fathers and mothers, maybe you weren't raised in a Christian home, but that doesn't mean you didn't have good parents. But there is a growing dysfunction in our society. There are a lot of people who do not have parents. We have a lot of children in foster care and a lot of children in, and so when they're placed in a home, hopefully a godly home, they'll receive the nurture and care that they so much need and long for. And so today, all these children are going to be up here, and moms and dads are going to be up here. I want those children to realize as time goes on, even though they're young, is that we are actually family. We are extended moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, and brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of a larger family, those who are part of the body of Christ and who display the kind of love that God designed to be expressed through healthy parents. And so I'm going to call Philip and Courtney, Chris and Nix, Daniel and Dorothea, Abe and Rachel, and Vitaly and Annette to come up with their children and come stand behind me here, okay? And I'm going to need power on another mic up here, okay? Got that one? There we go. Because I'm going to pass this around. Some of the dads are going to be praying here. There's going to be a lot of kids up here, so. Okay. And it's all good. Somebody's hungry. Yeah, I'm getting hungry too. It's okay, Ivy. It's okay. Okay. And so we want to rejoice with these moms and dads. They seek to honor God and in this public declaration of their desire to nurture their children in things of the Lord. And so likely moms and dads here are praying for their children. They were praying throughout the pregnancy. They're praying as they're toddling, learning to walk. And then when they entrust their children to grandmas and grandpas, they pray extra because their children are coming back spoiled. And then, you know, when they go off to school, they're saying, you know, what about making friends and so on? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass the mic around, and I'm going to start right over there with Chris, and then we're just going to work along here, just pass along the mic onto the next father, and we're just going to have them pray for their children, and then I'll have a closing prayer of dedication for each of the children.
Lord, I just thank you for another day and for the sunshine. And today, especially, Lord, I just thank you for children. I thank you for Luke and just for the blessing that he's been in our life. And I pray that you would just help him to be a young, strong man for you and that he would love you. And I just also ask that we as parents would do our job and teach him the way that he should be trained. And just thank you so much for him. In your name.
Dear God, thank you for this day you've given us. Just thank you that everyone can be here, and thank you that all our family and friends can be here to be with us while we're dedicating our children to you. Just thank you for Bo and the blessing he is in our lives. Just pray for me and Courtney to be good parents and raise him to be a godly young man, and just thank you for all the blessings you've given us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Dear Jesus, I thank you for the freedom that we have, that we can meet here. I thank you for all the kids that we have. I'm asking you for wisdom and the patience that we need to raise these kids for Hannah, Joyce, Gracie, and Luke. Give us all that we need to raise them so that they become people after your own heart. And yeah, as I said, thank you for the blessing as well to have children. And please show us how to raise them so that they become followers of you, that they love you and go after you, and show other people an example how to live for you. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we prayed for wisdom and patience and love, and you gave us kids. Help us to learn these things and raise our kids in your honor, that they love you. And we need to grow a lot to teach our kids. I'll pray that you help all of us to do this every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you for each of these moms and dads that are here today. We thank you for the great God that you are, Savior that you are, and that you are our Father, and that you have brought these children into this world, this time, for Bo Wilder, Luke Avery, for Emily Lila, for Heidi Skye, for Logan Ezra, Ivy Jane, Lincoln James, Joyce Delaney, Gracie Linay, Hannah Faith, and Luke Benjamin. You brought them into being. And so, Lord, we pray for the parents of these children as they offer their children back to you in full recognition that their children have been entrusted into their hands for a short time. And yet, we realize that we as your people also are to be supportive of them, prayerful. And so we affirm and recognize the need of your fatherly care, your wisdom, your strength from day to day. And so through the duration of their lives, we ask that you guide these parents and these children in the ways of truth so that their life in Christ Jesus would be honoring to you. We pray that you would graciously mold these children in their formative years, give them the will to resist temptation and lead them to an experience resulting in forgiveness and the gift of eternal life as found only in our Lord Jesus. And so we join our prayers with those of their parents today. May their homes and the fellowship of believers in which each one will be raised be to them a constant demonstration of and an inspiration towards a Christ-filled life of faith. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord, we as parents and your people solemnly commit ourselves to the Christian nurture of all those children you have entrusted to our care. Receive these children. These are acts of dedication and in love and in the name of the Lord Jesus, your Son. Amen. So, I guess what's going to happen now is you're going to have to all change diapers. So, Lord, give you wisdom. Congratulations. There are a couple of families that couldn't be here this morning, and so in a couple of weeks when they can show up, we'll have a time of prayer with them as well. And again, I hope that as we have witnessed and listened and thought about some of the things, and you know that our roles as parents really doesn't stop. You say, well, I don't have any children at home. Well, you're still a mom and dad, and you're still having influence on other boys and girls. And so may we take that to heart. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you his peace. And so go and enjoy the day. And make sure you give God all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.